book of Romans chapter 12 this evening. Romans chapter 12. It's been a couple of weeks since we have been in this study. Thank you for all of you who were holding me up in prayer as well. I, like many of you, had a couple of weeks there where I was struggling with some problems with sickness, and my voice kind of left me for a little while there, but praise the Lord, it's back, and it's a bad thing when a preacher loses his voice, right? That's a terrible thing. I hope you think that. Let's start first by answering a couple of questions tonight. Who has a spiritual gift? All right, the answer is all believers, all those who have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now, question number two, when did you get your spiritual gift? You got it when you were saved. It's not something you were born with from day one of your natural birth, but you received your spiritual gift or gifts the moment you received Christ as your Savior and were born of the Spirit of God. And we believe that that was the time when then God endowed you or gave you a spiritual gift. Now, number three question. What is the purpose of spiritual gifts? Why are we given spiritual gifts? So that we can stand up and say, man, guess what my gift is? Is that why we have spiritual gifts? Glorify God and edify the body, the believers. So no gift that we possess is for our own benefit. It's always for the glory of God and for the building up of his body. Now, I have done a careful study, and I've mentioned this before, but there are two ways that the word church, ecclesia, is used in the New Testament. And let me say that I personally believe that about 90% of the time it's used in one particular way, and about 10% of the time it's used in another particular way. But the word church, ecclesia, can be referring to the local body of Christ in a particular location. So when we talk about the church, we're talking about that body of believers that are here in Latham, or the body of believers that might be over in Schenectady, or the body of believers that might be up in Clifton Park. And so it's a local body of believers. And I believe, particularly, I have come to this conclusion as I have studied, that about 90% of the times that you find the word church in the New Testament, it's referring to that local body, like the church at Corinth and the church at Galatia and so forth. Then the other way that that word church is used is in talking about the universal or general church that is made up of all believers of all ages, and that is sometimes what we call the body of Christ, which is made up of all believers. And now let me just ask you, from a practical standpoint, when we're talking about spiritual gifts, in which of those two definitions of the word church would we use those gifts? How can I tonight use my particular local gift for someone who's already gone and in heaven and is part of the body of Christ? The answer is, I can't. And even tonight, other than praying, and praying is not one of the spiritual gifts, but can I really effectively use my spiritual gift in the universal body that's on earth today, like the church in China, that's somebody in China? Not practically, can I? No, spiritual gifts were designed to be used within the local body of Christ. And so, again, we who are believers each have a gift. Where did we get it? We got it at salvation. And who gave it to us? God. These are called as God hath given us the gift. And so here in Romans chapter 12, it says, verse 12:3, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us." And then he begins to list some of those. And we have already in past studies looked at the gift of prophecy, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, or he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. So we have several listed here. And the reason we're studying this list first, it's not the only list. There are other lists, and we'll see some in 1 Corinthians, and we'll see some in Ephesians, and we'll see some in 1 Peter. But we're studying this list first only because Romans is the first book in the New Testament that we come to that lists the spiritual gifts. So there's no other reason than that we started here. And so we... Again, I will try to demonstrate this a little more clearly later, but I personally believe that spiritual gifts have been divided up into types or purposes. And because you know I love alliteration, I think there are three groupings of spiritual gifts. There are support gifts, there are service gifts, and there are sign gifts. And as we study them, I will be building that portion of it a little more, but some gifts were given to kind of support the ministry, and some gifts were given so that we could serve one another in ministry, and some were given as sign gifts in the early times when apostles were being authorized and the word of God was being finalized. And the church was just starting. There were certain sign gifts that were given. And I believe that the sign gifts were temporary. And there was a time when they ceased. Now, today there are two broad schools when it comes to spiritual gifts. Can anyone tell me what the name of one of those broad schools is? Cessationists. What does a cessationist believe? That certain of the gifts have ceased. That's where the word cessation comes from. Certain of them have ceased. What is the other school or group? Continuationists. That means they have continued. Well, obviously, there would be some disagreement among those who think certain gifts have ceased and among those who think certain gifts have continued. Even though we live in a society that is pluralistic and everybody's right and nobody's wrong, it's hard to bring those two groups together. That one say some have ceased, some say they've continued. In reality, the truth is both can't be right. They have either ceased or they have continued. And I trust that as we continue this study, we'll be able to demonstrate why we believe that certain of the gifts have ceased. So tonight, I'm going to jump back into a study of the individual gifts that we are looking at. And we've already looked at the gift of prophecy, mentioned here in verse 6. And we've looked at the gift of ministry. What was another name that we suggested might be a name of the gift of ministry? A gift of helps or a gift of service. And so this ministry helps service. And certainly, we believe that all the gifts are important, and that any healthy church, local body of Christ, is going to have the gifts all being exercised for the benefit of the body. And so certainly we expect and desire to have those gifts that have continued, that they still are used. Now, we come to a gift that is mentioned not only in this list, but in two of the other lists. So there's some duplication going on here. And when you come to verse 7, the gift following the gift of ministry is the gift of teaching. All right, the gift of teaching. It's also mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28, and it's mentioned in Ephesians 4:11. And so we have this gift of teaching. Let me say that the gift of teaching will be marked by two distinct characteristics. The gift of teaching will be marked by one who has a keen interest in a personal study of the Word of God, and the discipline involved in searching and studying the Scriptures. He has a keen interest, and he has the discipline to really dig in and study. That may include language study. It may include principles of interpretation. It may include methods of Bible study. It may include studying the history and the geography and the theology. And so there is this keen interest and a disciplined life to dig into Scripture. That's going to be one key characteristic of someone who has this gift of teaching. They love to get into and understand the Word of God. And then the second key ingredient is an ability to effectively communicate clearly those truths and applications of the Word of God so that others can learn. So it's kind of twofold. There's a personal desire to really dig into Scripture and to understand, and there is a capacity to clearly communicate. And now I want to take a little time out here. For instance, let me just give you for instance. I had a man who was a member of my congregation at one time, and this man wanted to write a book. And so he spent a lot of time writing a book. And then he gave me the book to look at in its manuscript form, and he wanted me to look at it and see if I thought that he was on track and maybe make some suggestions. But let me tell you, after having read that manuscript a half a dozen times, I had no idea what he was talking about. Had absolutely no idea what he was talking about. Now, let me tell you, it was kind of difficult to tell him that I had no idea what his points were and what he was getting at. And he had sent the manuscript to a half a dozen publishers, and every one of them sent it back to him. And I have to say that it was not a surprise to me that he never got the book published. Certainly, he had dug, but he didn't have an ability to clearly communicate that which he was trying to communicate. And so one who has the gift of teaching has to have both the desire to learn himself and then the ability to communicate that truth in an understandable way so that others can take advantage of that as well. Certainly, we understand that once you have heard a teacher teach, one who really has the gift of teaching, once you have heard a teacher teach, you will say, man, I get it. I see. I understand. Because God has equipped some in the church with that gift of communicating truth, and therefore there is understanding that comes with it. Now, we recognize that there is always, both on the part of the teacher and on the part of the one who is being taught, that there is always a huge and deep reliance upon the Holy Spirit of God. There must be a reliance upon the Holy Spirit of God. Because in John 16:13, what does it say? That he will give you the Spirit of truth that will guide you into all truth. And so this teacher is one who initially explains God's word in a comprehensible manner, but in reality, in the end, it's the Holy Spirit of God that brings that complete and total understanding. And so, because this gift is mentioned in at least three of the lists, we would have to agree that it's probably an important gift for the church. To communicate truth is an important gift, and it's one that is necessary. And if it was necessary back in Paul's day and others' days, do you think it's necessary today? Probably even so much more, because of all the confusion that exists today. And let me just again warn you, and we ought always to be like the Christians at Berea, right? What was true about the Christians at Berea that the Bible says they were more noble than those at Thessalonica? What was true about the Berean Christians? Yeah, when they heard the word of God, they searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. So they didn't just say, oh, he said it, so it must be true. Let me warn you as your pastor tonight, just because someone has a national TV program or a national radio program, don't believe everything you hear. Search the scriptures. And let me tell you, when you hear your pastor preach, what should you do? Search the scriptures, whether those things are so. You know, when I am attempting to lead someone to Christ, I tell that person right up front, don't you believe a word that I tell you unless I can prove it to you from the scriptures. Don't believe it unless... Why? Because Romans says, let God be true, but every man a liar. You know? And so we don't believe men, we believe God today. And so, now, let me just warn you again that there is a tremendous difference between a natural talent to teach and a spiritual gift to teach. When you were in your high schools or college years, and I'm not talking about Christian setting at all, I'm talking about a secular setting, have any of you had a good teacher? Yeah, I've had some good teachers. I had a fourth grade teacher, Mrs. Wanch, W-O-N-C-H, Mrs. Wanch. And I still remember my fourth grade teacher. She was a tremendous teacher. And I loved her dearly. She was a good teacher. But just because someone has a natural ability to teach, don't confuse that with the supernatural gift of teaching spiritual truth. Just because someone has a natural gift to teach doesn't mean they have a spiritual gift to teach. They are not one and the same. Now, it's wonderful when those two things come together. When somebody with a natural ability to teach and someone with a spiritual gift of teaching, when God brings those together, that's really wonderful. And here's another statement that I want to make. Those who have the gift of a teacher may not be a pastor, but every pastor ought to have a gift of teaching. Some who have the gift of teaching may not be a pastor, but every pastor ought to have the gift of teaching. Because if you go to the Ephesians 4 passage, and let's quickly go over there to Ephesians chapter 4. As I have studied at the end of verse 11, Ephesians 4:11, Notice how he's listing these gifts. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now, I believe that that should be understood to mean pastor-teacher. He didn't say some pastors and some teachers. He put together pastor-teacher. And so I believe that every pastor ought to also have the gift of teaching. I think that if I am the doctrinal teacher of the church, and I believe God raises up pastors for that purpose, that I ought to have the gift of teaching. And by the way, I trust that I take my responsibility seriously and carefully. Let me just say that no one ever stands behind this pulpit unless I invite them to come. Because why? I am going to have to stand before God someday, and I'm going to have to give account of what I allowed to be taught in the church that God had set me as a pastor. And I take that seriously. I take that responsibility very seriously. And so I want to be careful in who I allow come to this pulpit to teach. And so let's turn to Acts chapter 18. Do you think Paul had the gift of teaching? I believe he did. Let's look at Acts chapter 18 and verse 11. And it says, and he continued there a year and 6 months, doing what? Teaching the word of God among them. So Paul was a teacher, and I believe he had the gift of teaching. Look at verse 26, same chapter. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla heard, they took him unto them and did what? Expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Do you think Aquila and Priscilla had the gift? Well, I believe they must have, to be able to expound the word of God more clearly. And they did that because they had the gift of teaching. And so this gift is a gift that's used to communicate truth, to communicate it effectively, to communicate it in working with the Spirit of God to implant truth and allow the Spirit of God to work in a life and to bring that truth home to bear. And so it's for God's glory and for our own enrichment. Yes, the teacher has to be taught first as he digs and studies, and then as that one brings that to explanation. And I'm thankful that in all the years that I've been pastoring, which is nearly 45 now, God has blessed every church that I've been involved with wonderful, wonderful teachers who can take the Word of God and carefully and fully explain it to others. And I thank God for the gift of teaching. But let's very quickly, I only have a couple of minutes here, look at what the next gift is in Romans 12. What is the gift following teaching? Romans 12. What's the one that's listed for us right after that? All right, exhortation. Now, let me say that in understanding what exhortation is a wonderful gift that is used in connection with a teaching ministry, but the exhorter is one who can be used of God to bring to pass that which someone should do in responding to the Word of God, and the exhorter is one who encourages that kind of response. That once you've been taught, the exhorter comes along and says, now here's what you need to do. Here's what you need to do to put what you've learned into practice. Back years and years and years ago, during evangelistic services, and I'm talking about some of the big tent meetings and tent revivals, there were preachers and teachers who would be up front preaching and teaching the Word of God, and then when they came to the invitation time, guess who would take over? The exhorters would take over, and they would move throughout the congregation exhorting and encouraging responses to the Word of God. And so an exhorter, if we were to study that carefully, it literally means a calling to one's side and to one's aid. A calling to one's side and to one's aid. And so an exhorter would take that which has been taught and take the individual and encourage them. What might we call an exhorter today? Well, I'm not saying this is 100%, but we might call them a counselor, someone who is effective in counseling someone else, in giving them exhortation. Now, that exhortation can be both prospective, getting them to do something, or retrospective, which is more of the consoling or the encouraging. So one is to take action, one is to come alongside and to encourage someone and exhort them. And so this gift, to be effective, is to encourage someone else to follow a particular course of action or conduct. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. Hebrews 10, 25. Says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but what? Exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. And so the exhorter is one who comes along to encourage and urge someone in a particular direction. He complements the work of the teacher. The teacher comes and brings us to a point where we say, I see that, I understand that. And then the exhorter brings the one to say, now I'll do that. And so he drives home spiritual truth and fires men to action for God. Now, go to the little book of Jude, right there next to the last book of the Bible, Jude verse 3. And I will ask you this question, and I know it's kind of a loaded question, but in verse 3, reading that verse, do you think Jude perhaps had the gift of exhortation? And here's what Jude said. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Here is Jude trying to encourage them to do what? Earnestly contend for the faith. And so here he is as an exhorter. And then go back just a few verses or a few chapters again to the book of Hebrews, chapter 6 and verse 18. That by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation. You know what the word consolation is there? Exhortation. We might have strong exhortation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before. Strong exhortation means the word strong encouragement. So there's a twofold purpose in the gift of exhortation. To urge someone to take a certain course of action and to obey what they've learned. And then secondly, to encourage them when they have become discouraged. In Acts 4:32, Barnabas was called a son of encouragement. And that's the same word for exhortation there. And he came to Paul's side to comfort him when other disciples in Jerusalem shunned him. It was Barnabas who came to encourage. And this same Barnabas later came to John Mark's side when Paul had rejected John Mark from missionary service. And it was Barnabas who came along and did what? Encouraged him and exhorted him. This person represents the practical and the emotional side of preaching and counseling. They minister to aching hearts and tired souls. That's what an exhorter does, encourages. And so we have looked tonight at two of the gifts, the gift of teaching and the gift of exhortation. Both needed in our churches today. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for these two gifts that we have studied tonight. And we're thankful that you do indeed pour out these gifts upon men and women in your church today. And Lord, we pray that those with these gifts in our midst will use these gifts for your glory and for our benefit. And so we pray that if there are those who yet are discovering their spiritual gifts, that you will indeed help them to understand how you want to use them for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to